Hello. Thank you for joining us today for the Harvest Time Church weekly podcast. As you listen today, we pray that you are richly blessed and that the message would guide you deeper into your walk with Jesus and help you to advance his kingdom here on earth. Have a blessed day.
You know, my daughter had something really, really profound that she said this week. She said, because we were trying to explain, you know, Resurrection Sunday and Palm Sunday, and we were explaining when Jesus came in and all of those things, and, you know, and next week, weekend, we celebrate Resurrection Sunday, and she said, but isn't he always risen? Whoa. Oh, I said, okay. So we don't want to just celebrate it once a year. But we want this to continually be the testimony of our lives. Every single weekend, we have something to shout about. We have something to declare. That guess what? He just doesn't show up and do something amazing on Easter Resurrection Sunday, but he wants to do something radical and real every single weekend. Every time his people gather together and we decide to come together, that when he shows up, things change. When he is welcomed into the room, things change, lives change. So I just want us to remember that, to reflect on that. So Palm Sunday, I shared the passage of Scripture with you in transition from Zechariah 9:9. And this was the today we really celebrate the remembrance of the conquering king coming into Jerusalem. And we know that he's going to go through this challenge if we know what every single day represents into Passion Week, where he actually lives out the crucifixion, right? You know, it wasn't just like the last day was really bad. It is a rough week, you know, that he chooses and willfully decides to walk through for you and I. And it's important to reflect and to remember. But the beauty of the story is we know the outcome, right? It's not like we're watching this movie and we're like, wow, I wonder what's going to happen. How many of you have a favorite movie that you're excited the whole time because you know what's coming next? You know, I'm a comedy guy. I like, you know, comedies and different things like that. But the really, really funny ones, you know, I laugh the whole movie because I'm laughing about the punchline that's about to come. Anybody else like that or just me? Like, why are you laughing? No, just watch. Because I know what's coming. So it's like that. We know what's coming. We know that the grave was not the end. We know that there's so much hope and there's so much promise, and it was the fulfilling of all of these wonderful things like Zechariah 9:9 prophesied. And Zechariah 9:9, I wanted to share this morning the prophetic word, because we see all of these things coming to pass as the fulfillment of that prophetic word. Now, how do we know the accuracy of Scripture and then when it's really God's plan? Because when it's prophesied years and years and years ago and then it comes to pass, how many of you know that's how we can see the validity of a prophecy? Many people prophesy, but if the prophecy comes to pass, then we know that the prophecy was what? Accurate. Right? We could prophesy this morning and say, perhaps this is going to happen in 1942 and this is what's going to happen. If it doesn't happen, right? You know, it's not really an accurate prophetic word, but when those words come to pass, there is power and there is intentionality, and the Bible is full of these things. So this morning, I want us to look at this passage closer, but today, I want us to focus not so much just on this day of Palm Sunday, but I want us to focus on the significant power this morning of the power of praise in the life of the believer. Now, I think some of you tapped into that, and maybe some things were already changing in your life this morning, and you don't know why. And I hope this morning that as we talk about the power of praise in our lives, we actually see what praise does. Like, in reality, it punches the devil in the mouth, and it causes him to back up. If we look in the spiritual, what does praise do? It is a weapon. It is warfare. It causes things to change, and it doesn't cause things to change. But guess what? It causes us to change. It changes our perspective and our posture, and it really allows the battle of the Lord to be won, not by our own efforts, but releases God into the situation, and then we see change. But it's important. How does that apply to me? Why should I do it? Why should it be something that I focus on as a believer? So we're going to look at the power of praise. But there's many different reasons and really a lot of different ways that we praise. You know, I think there is and I just want to give us some definition and some clarity as far as what is praise, what is worship, just to kind of give us some framework this morning. But the definition of praise means the expression of approval or admiration for someone or something, okay? Now, this is not, you know, and as we unpack this, understand that praise is for God, it's not for you, but in response, we get changed. Okay, this is kind of how it works. Like, we don't do it for our benefit. You know, I think sometimes if we really, really think about it, how many of you know sometimes we do enter his presence with a selfish motive? If I talk right or I act right or I do please, Lord, perhaps he will respond. But what if we just approached his throne of grace in a response to just praise him for who he is, and we didn't just praise him for what we can get? Because I think if our perspective changes just a little bit, we will really bless the heart of God and perhaps tap into a new measure of praise, okay? So when we think of praise, we often connect that word with celebration or shouts of excitement. So the church, you know, most of the time we connect praise songs as the more upbeat, fast songs. And we talk about worship being the quieter, slower songs. But praise, you know, when we praise, the result should be shouting, clapping, dancing, while worshiping is better expressed through lifted hands, bowing, and maybe a little bit quieter demeanor. Now, you may say, man, it's never quiet in worship. Well, it's intentional, right? We want to cover up the worst singer in the house so that you can be free to express your praises to God unhindered. Like, it's, you know, if it was super quiet, do we got any insecure singers in the house? Would you stand up right now and sing at the top of your lungs if we could all hear you? So aren't you glad today that the music's a little louder than preferred, because they can't hear you, right? But guess what? God can hear you, and you can declare those praises at the top of your lungs. And when we all congregate together, how many of you know it is a beautiful sound when we all come together? It's something that blesses his heart. But we sing, we shout, we do all of these things. And, you know, there should be an intensity when we enter his presence. But praise, it focuses on who he is, what he has done, or what he's going to do. When we think about praise, we focus on these things of God's promises of who he is and what he is going to accomplish in and through our lives. So it speaks about what God has done. It speaks about who he is. So often talking about God, this is an expression of respect and gratitude. This is the heart of praise. Well, what about worship? So worship focuses more on this intimate aspect of speaking directly to God. You know, if I'm just declaring the praises of who God is to all of you, how many of you know I can be loud? But when I'm talking to God, how awkward would it be if God is right here? I'm like, I love you, in his face. No, that's when my words get a little quieter and say, hey, I love you. And there's an intimacy, there's a closeness. And when you're close, you don't have to shout as much. Now, I know sometimes there is a response in worship that stirs a wanting to shout and wanting to celebrate. But this is the difference. When we get in close proximity to God, we tend to move in this realm of worship. But I'm going to tell you today, I feel like before we can get to that place of worship, there has to be a heart of praise that goes forth. If we can't remember the cross and his victory and what he's done, and that I'm covered by the blood of Jesus, how many of you know it's going to be real hard for me to come close? But when I remember and I celebrate and I do all of these things, I can come close in this close proximity. So worship is really ascribing our worth to God. It's saying, God, you're worth it. It's explaining what he means to us. How many husbands you've ever tried to express your love to your wife? How many of you know it requires more than saying, hey, I love you? I mean, we can say that, but how many of you know love is like, you got to describe it, you got to define it, you got to show it, it's harder than you think, like, hey, I love you, but what does that mean? What does that look like? What does that feel like? Right? And that's what when we talk about worship, it's describing worth, and that's why we have so many songs, you know, striving to communicate these depths of what this love looks like. That I'm passionate about you, that I can't live without you, that you cause my heart to beat. Like, we're starting to connect all of these things. Like, this is what it means. It's humanity's words trying to communicate the heart of love towards God in an intimate state. Like I said, that doesn't normally go off well, shouting and screaming and like, a little awkward, right? So we see the difference between praise and we see the difference between worship. So a true worship song is going to speak directly to God. It's going to communicate our worth to him. Now, this morning, how many praise people do I have in the house? Can you give me a shout? Okay, one more time. How many praise people are in the house? Can you shout one more time? Okay, how many worshipers are in the house? Can you give me a quiet shout? That's about what worship sounds like. No, I'm just playing. But, you know, it's often we lean towards one or we lean towards the other. But this morning, we are going to look at the power of praise. When we figure out praise, it unlocks the key. It unlocks the lock to untapped potential. It is a way of battle. It is a way that really changes our situation. Let me share this passage of Scripture from Nehemiah 8. 5 through 6, I think this does a pretty good job communicating the picture of praise and worship, and then we're going to look at five ways to release the power of praise. But starting in verse 5 of Nehemiah 8, it says, Ezra opened the book. All the people could see him because he was standing above them, and as he opened it, the people all stood up. So when the word of God came, they stood up in honor, in respect, in awe of what was about to be spoken. And then it says, Ezra praised the Lord, the great God, and all of the people lifted up their hands and they responded with an exclamation point, amen, amen. There was an eruption of praise. There was an eruption of excitement. And then the other part of that kind of communicates that's what praise looks like. What does worship look like? And it says, then they bowed down and they worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. It's very visual, right? Like face to the ground. Like that's not in your seat. That's not sitting there with your arms crossed. That is like bowing down. That's intentional, right? That's posturing yourself in the most humble, lowest posture that you possibly can. Can you get any lower than your nose to the ground? Absolutely not. But we see that there was an exuberance of praise and shouting and excitement. They stood, but then in that vein of worship, they bowed down and they worshiped with their faces to the ground. So I just want to help you a little bit, because sometimes we're awkward in worship, we're awkward in praise. That the more that we see in Scripture what is appropriate and what it communicates, how many of you know we should respond that way? You know, I see bipolar worshipers sometimes. And what that means, like when praise is happening, you're bowed down. And when the worship's happening, you're screaming, and we're just like, what are you doing? Like, you know, like, get them right, just flip them around a little bit. During the moments of praise and excitement, shout at the top of your lungs. But the closer we get to the presence of God, the more humbled we become. Why does it say that this posture is that they laid on the ground before the presence of God? We see many, many scriptures where it says nobody glories and nobody stands in the manifest presence of God. And the best posture we can take is on our knees, bowed down, or our face literally to the ground. Okay, so we got it kind of a little bit of understanding. This is what praise looks like. This is what worship looks like. But any time that we enter into God's presence, or any time that He shows up, what should our response be? That's the question we have to understand. That's the question we have to ask ourselves. You know, we have to come into His presence with an attitude of thanksgiving and an attitude of praise. Psalms 100, verse 4, it says, enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. What does it say? Enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him and praise His name. That doesn't mean show up and wait for the worship songs. Oh, I like worship. It says enter with thanksgiving. Enter His courts with praise. Come to this place in a heart of celebration. One thing I always like to say, look at the cross first. Remember the cross. Reflect on the cross. When we understand the significance of the cross, it gets me to that place where I can get in close proximity to God. Okay? So this is how we enter. So when we come near to Him, He comes near to us, and we should respond with hearts of gratitude and thankfulness, remembering what He has done, what He is going to do, and what He continually does in our life. It quickly gets us to this place of ecstatic celebration. Where I can't help it. I mean, you ever been excited about the last day of work before you get on vacation? Where you're like, oh man, I shouldn't even came. I should have called off today. You're so excited about the vacation that's coming. But do we come to church so excited about what God is going to do among us? And that we get to experience His presence and we get to come. And as we enter His gates, guess what? He is in His gates. And as we get into the courts of God, guess what? He is in amongst the courts. That we get in close proximity to the Creator of heaven and earth. But when we praise, we can't help but start with being thankful. Remember, we didn't earn it. We didn't deserve it. He died for sinners. And He loves us. And because of what He's done, how many of you know we should say thank you? You've never told God thank you? That is a great place to start. Like, don't think, you know, if you don't say thank you, it's probably because you thought you earned it. Last I checked, if we go through the list, I don't think you did a too good of a job earning it. We're really real with ourselves, right? What did I do to earn it? Well, you know, I went to church every day, Pastor. Like, I went every weekend. Last I checked, it's not by works, but it's by the grace of God. So thanksgiving is the gate and praise is the avenue to His courts. Okay, let me say that one more time. Thanksgiving is the gate. It's the doorway. How'd you guys get in here today? Did you come through a door or did you jump through the roof? Can't get here except go through a door, right? So we have to understand that thanksgiving is the gate, right? And then we see that, you know, coming into His presence, drawing near, but praise is the avenue into His courts. So hearts of gratitude and hearts of thanks and praise, okay? So this morning, I want to look at five ways to release the power of praise. Now, this is, I feel like, exclusive to believers. Now, I think you can come to a level of belief by practicing these, but these are weapons of our warfare. These are available to you as a believer, and we have to practice these things. We have to understand these things. So the first way to release the power of praise, number one, praise into victory. We praise till the victory comes because we know that the victory is possible, right? How many of you are waiting on that victory, right? Now, we understand in that moment of victory, we can posture ourselves and like, well, poor me. I just hope I can make it. I've heard people say, I'm going to hold out till Jesus comes. I heard that. It's like, get your hope up. Put your praise in the Lord. What if he shows up right now? What if everything changes and that moment of victory happens today? Like, I would be like, man, is that really possible? This is what, you know, where we talk about praising into the victory. So this is where, it represents a shout of praise. You know, have you been waiting for victory in an area in your life that perhaps seems impossible or overwhelming? This is where we need God to step in. We need God to release the victory. Maybe you're at a place where you say, I don't know what else to do. Anybody ever been there? Maybe you're there. I don't know what else to do. I've tried everything. Well, guess what? There's maybe one thing we haven't tried. Have we begin to praise and allow God to fight our battle? Have we praised and we allow the victory of the Lord to come into whatever it is we're going through? But it's time to put your trust and your confidence in the Lord. Really, the scripture passage of scripture that comes to mind is when we talk about the city of Jericho and the walls falling down. You know, so we got to look at the picture. What was happening? So God told them that they were going to give them the city of Jericho. Now, Jericho was surrounded by huge, magnificent walls. So before you can conquer Jericho, which is the place of promise, which the Lord said that they would have victory over, how many of you know there were walls surrounding it? And when we look at walls, when we look at things surrounding what God has promised, how many of you know sometimes that can be a symbol of impossibility, of it's not going to happen? It's more of a place of doubt than it is a place of victory. And we see that every single day during the week, God said, okay, just march around the city. Now, I'll tell you what, if I'm marching around 6 days, and we're going to see what happens on the seventh day, because on the seventh day, there was a shout from the trumpet, and there was praise that was released that changed the configuration of these walls. But I'll tell you what, if I'm walking around the camp and I'm looking at these walls, I was like, who's our best climber? Who's got the big ladder? Like, what? How are we going to even get in? It looks like impossibility. And I think for those 6 days, perhaps God was just stirring the waters of faith. I'll tell you what, I might have been stirring the waters of doubt. I'm like, 6 days, what are we doing? The praisers are going forth. We're not saying nothing. We're just walking around looking like fools in an impossible situation, but yet God says he's going to give us the city, but there is something in the way from allowing me to step into this measure of victory that God has for me. And then if we look in that passage, it says that the worshipers went before the Ark of the Covenant. Now, the Ark of the Covenant always represented the presence of God. Now, get this. Shouldn't the Ark of the Covenant be before the praisers, because isn't it the most powerful element of everything, the presence of God, the glory of God? But there was something powerful here about the worshipers going first, the praisers going before the presence of God, that prepared the way for the power and presence of God to come. Chew on that just a little bit. I thought it was about God. It is about God, but he needs the praisers to go forth first. So we see in this passage, Joshua 6, 15 through 16, and then I'm going to look at verse 20. It says, on the seventh day, how many of you say, seventh day.
Seventh day.
This is that moment of where everything changes. For 6 days, you've been dragging your feet in the dirt. You've been frustrated. The seventh day is going to come. It's going to come in our lives. It's just a moment of us realizing, man, we are arriving at this seventh day. So it says, on the seventh day, they got up at daybreak. They got up early, had their cup of coffee, shrugged their shoulders, said, here we go again. And God said, hey, go around the city, but not one time, but seven this day. Jesus, Lord, what are you doing? We already walked 6 times. Now you want us to do it 7 times? Now, how many of you know all through Scripture, 7 defines completion? We see all of these things. You know, on the seventh day, he completed all of his work and he rested. You know, this is symbolism all through the Bible of a completed work. So they walk around, but here was the instruction. He says, walk around it 7 times in the same manner, except, how many of you love that word, except on that day, when they circled it seven times, he said, on the seventh time around, when the priest shouted and the trumpet blast, Joshua commanded the army, shout, for the Lord has given you the city. When you get around it that seventh time, so like, I can imagine, like, you know, you're kind of like, number one, you're like, oh man, not again. Number two, oh, three, four, five, let's speed it up because you're walking around all the way around Jericho. Number six, you start like, move a little quicker. We're almost to this seven moment. You get around and, you know, I think you're just waiting. All right, man, like, let's wait for that trumpet blast because we know we're about to shout. We don't really know what's going to happen, but God said we're going to have the city. So we're going to be obedient to our leader and we're going to shout and perhaps God will do something. You know, because I think that there was kind of a measure of like, I'm going to do it because he said do it and I believe that he can do it. It don't really make sense here, but because he said do it, I'm going to act out in faith and I'm going to shout and perhaps God will cause this defeat and this wall of impossibility to become the utmost victory that he promised us, okay? So it says, when the trumpet shouted in verse 20, the army shouted and they shouted on the trumpet and when the men gave a loud shout. Hold on, why does it say men there? I don't know. Little sign of authority there, right? When the men gave a loud shout, it says, the wall collapsed. There was no breach. There was no vulnerability. But when the shout came, the wall of impossibility, it crumbled. And it says, so everybody charged straight in and they took the city. So when we shout, there is a place of victory. This is a place of where we will accomplish and we will receive all of the things that God has promised. So what's the first reason that there's a power in praise? It is a praise unto victory. It provides victory in our lives. We could stop right here and celebrate and be done, but God's given me four more this morning for you. So I don't know where you need victory, but the shout will get you there. All right? We ready to keep going? You got your safety belt on, hunkered down, we ready? Let's keep going. Number two, praising the waiting. I know waiting is the most boring thing. We got any deer hunters out here that went the whole weekend and didn't see a deer? But guess what? We keep showing up because if we wait long enough, they got to come out. They got to be there when we're there, right? But waiting is sometimes miserable, and it doesn't matter till it matters. Because in that moment of waiting, that waiting moment will come to pass. So what happens? So I want to praise in a posture, in an expectation with confidence in that waiting. Like, I don't want to be like, well, I'm just waiting on the Lord. And you're all bummed out. Like, how many of you know that's a lot of our perspective? We're frustrated in our moment of waiting. But how we change our moment of waiting from doom and gloom to praise is like, man, I am waiting on the Lord. I can't wait to see what he's going to do. I'm in this posture of expectation. Man, no, he's going to come through. He's going to break through. Something's going to change. It's just a matter of time. And you're sitting there on your seat waiting like the biggest buck of your life just walked out. It's going to be there, I promise. I seen him on the camera, right? All these others like, got to be there. But it's this breakthrough moment. It's in this moment of waiting that everything changes. But this waiting period, this waiting on the Lord, it's not a time to be passive. It's a time to be active. That's the difference between people of faith or somebody with a lack of faith. I want to be proactive. I don't want to be passive in this moment of waiting. In the waiting, it doesn't matter, about the waiting, but it matters about the clarity and the strength found through praise in the waiting. Right? Our posture in the waiting. So praise in the waiting, it thanks God ahead of time for what he's done even before you've received it or you've received what you're waiting for. Amen. Like, we know what we're waiting for. We know what we've asked for, and you're just kind of sitting there twiddling your thumbs. Quit twiddling your thumbs and put praise on, because it could expedite the waiting period. Because it's not about what God can do or can't do, but maybe he's doing something in you. That's what I notice the moments of waiting do. It changes me. It doesn't change God. It could expedite his time frame, but I think if you're going to either be miserable in the waiting or you're going to praise in the waiting, how many of you know better? It's better to praise through the waiting? How many of you have ever been miserable in the waiting? Don't do that no more. Change your posture. Change your attitude. Isaiah 40, 28 through 31, it says, do you not know? Have you not heard? That the Lord is an everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. Another translation says, those who wait on the Lord, they will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and they will not faint. That doesn't sound like passivity. That sounds like action. That sounds like excitement, where you are so busting at the seams of what God is going to do when He comes through. So we have to respond in this posture. It's not a matter of if He can come through. It's a matter of when He comes through. So when He comes through, will you be found praising or complaining? I know we got some complainers in here. I've been there, done that. But how many of you know, in that moment of waiting, if we will put on that praise, it will change the situation. It will change our perspective. So I will praise and I will focus on Him, and He's going to come and He's going to do what only He can do. Understand this, waiting is better than going forward without God's strength. You can go ahead without God. It's better to wait for that strength. Wait on the Lord, and once He shows up, then move forward. Anybody ever tried to go by themselves? Red Rover, you gonna try to come over? It's not gonna work too good if you go in your own strength, but if God goes with you, amazing things can happen. So be found praising in the waiting, okay? So number one, we praise through victory, into victory. We praise in the waiting. Number three, we praise in our desperation. And I know that's not always the response, because when we're hurting and we're grieving and it's difficult and it's challenging, Pastor, how can I praise? My heart is broken and I'm wounded and I don't know what to do. My emotions have the best of me. And these are real things. These are challenges. But there is something that happens when we praise in this moment of desperation that will change the outcome of where we are, and perhaps it will change that desperate need in our lives. This is an outcry. This is a pushing past the crowd. This is doing something out of that desperation. So when you're in desperation, there's two responses. You can either give up or you can get up. You can stay there weeping and crying, and maybe it is a season of mourning, but you can't stay there forever. Like, this is not the healthy way to be on your knees face down before the Lord, okay? You have to change your doom and your gloom into a response of praise. And in Mark 10, 46 through 49, the story of the blind man, blind Bartimaeus, it says, as they came to Jericho in verse 46, as Jesus and His disciples, together with a large crowd, was leaving the city, a blind man, Bartimaeus, which means son of Timaeus, was sitting by the road begging. Listen to this, verse 47, he heard that Jesus of Nazareth was coming by, and he began to shout. He didn't see Him, he didn't know, he was expecting the same thing, he was sitting there begging. But there was a desperate need that he had. He was blind and he didn't know what to do. And what does he begin to do? He begins to shout out. He says, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And others said, no, be quiet, don't bother Him. Guess what? God wants to be bothered with your desperate cries. When we cry out desperately, we get His attention. It's those who maybe are silent, like, I'm just going to be content with my situation and be quiet before the Lord. You could tell a whole lot of people your problems and it doesn't fix it. You tell God your problems, perhaps it changes. Like, so we cry, and if somebody says, be quiet, don't disrupt the Master. And you're like, shut up, I'm going to shout, I'm going to scream out of this heart of desperation, because I have a need in this moment. I've been blind and I'm tired of it. And you know, he had faith to believe that Jesus was going to change his condition. I mean, if you've been blind for a long time, how many of you know you get to a place of losing hope? You get to a place of where you just stay defeated, and you jump into that life saying, well, when Jesus finally comes back, all will be made well. But he was not content with that. There was a spirit of praise and expectation and just desperation that rose out of his spirit, and it responded in praise, a shout, a scream. It said, be quiet. No, I'm not going to be quiet. I'm going to be louder, and I'm going to cry, and I'm going to get his attention. And then guess what happens? He pauses, and he says, bring him to me. And this is when everything changes, because it's one thing to pursue God, but when God looks at us and says, you come to me, in that moment of expectation, in that moment of waiting, in that moment of victory, all of these things were going to collide, and your life, which was broken and defeated and changed, will be changed in a moment in His glory. This is what happens in these moments. But out of desperation, don't allow that desperation to defeat you, but put on that praise with an expectation of getting God's attention and take it to His cross. Because we know that the cross made all of these things available. You know, it says that the Spirit of God was given to Jesus without measure. And last I checked, it says that he was beaten and bruised so that we might receive healing. Like, why do I need that when I go to heaven? You know, that's always the thing that I hear. Well, I'll just get my healing. But perhaps in this moment, I'm going to cry out. I am going to act a fool. I am going to scream out because I am at a place of desperation and I need a touch from the Master's hands. And I've heard that he's a healing kind of God. If you're in my position, you're crying out too. But you know what the difference was? The disciples weren't in a place of desperation, but the man by the side of the road was. So there's going to be different postures for each of us. There's going to be times we are crying out in desperation, but there's going to be other times that we're at a place of contentment. So we may not scream out with cries of desperation. But when we praise in our desperation, it changes the posture. It gets God's attention. When we get God's attention with that cry of praise, when we speak out to Him and He stops and He responds, that desperation turns into something drastically different. You know what it changes into? It changes into deliverance. We think of the word deliverance, it's a release, it is an escape, and it is a freedom from whatever it is that's holding us. Now, you may not be blind today, but there may be areas of desperation in your life. You say, Lord, if you don't deal with this, if you don't help me with this, I'm just going to be like that beggar helpless on the road, hoping. But there's moments in our life where the Spirit of God begins to pass by. And I think today is one of those days where, man, you can feel an urgency in your spirit. And it's as if the tangible presence of God is walking by. Well, will you let Him walk by and be silent? Or when you know that He is passing close to you, will you cry out at the top of your lungs and say, Jesus, I need your help. No, be quiet, pastor's preaching. No, Jesus, I need your help. I can't do this anymore. I've been faking it. I've been crippled. And I've been telling myself everything's okay. But guess what? It's not okay this morning. And I'm about to lose it if I don't just really surrender these things to God. But in that moment of desperate praise, that desperate cry, perhaps He will turn to you and say, son and daughter, come near to me. Because your area of defeat, your area of deliverance, is about you're about to step into a measure of freedom. I think that was a lot of the whole point of what Jesus came to do, was to set the captives free, to free those who were oppressed. He wasn't a man of war, but He was a man of victory. And we get to experience that when we practice praise in the desperation. Number four, praise until faith comes. All right, so how do we do that? So when we praise, you know, it causes a stirring in our spirit and it causes faith to grow. So we want to praise in a way that causes faith to grow. So Romans 10:17, it says, consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word about Christ. Okay, so faith is built up by what? Hearing the word of God, right? So we want, when we talk about praising until faith comes, so this to me is why it's really, really important to sing songs that accurately align with the scriptures and not just make you feel good. Because if it's a song that just feels good, it may make me feel good. How many of you love some country songs every now and then? Deals with your emotions. Maybe it'll make you reminisce, you know, when you were young and whatever. I mean, not where you lose all your stuff. That's not the country song I'm talking about. I'm talking about the love songs. Well, maybe love. Oh yeah, baby, that's what I meant to tell you, right? Steal some of those country song lyrics when you're trying to express your love. But it will change your emotions and it'll change how you feel, but it won't change you. Because when we begin to praise and we begin to sing, you know, a song that is written to sound good with no scriptural support does not grow faith. You know, and I think sometimes, you know, in songs, we'll be like, man, that's a good song. We really try to be critical of the songs we sing. Like, is it biblical? Is it aligned? Like, you know, what, you know, who wrote it? Like, you know, what's the biblical, you know, hymns and old songs, they were written very, very doctrinally correct. Some of them I didn't like because I was like, that doesn't sound cool. But the point wasn't it sounding cool as much of it was hitting the mark of Scripture. So what do we need to do? Do we just go back to hymns? Dear Lord Jesus, please no. But We take that idea and we work the two together to where we make sure that the songs we sing are biblically accurate, because when we declare the word of God, what does it grow in our hearts? Faith. It begins to stir faith. And when we sing these songs of praise that are reiterating Scripture accurately, it causes faith to grow. And have you ever been singing a song and it just, you know, it gets a hold of you? You start singing, it's like, oh man, I don't know, something about that song. And if you really backtrack it and you look at it, it's probably balanced with Scripture. It's supported, actually it's birthed from Scripture, not like, oh, let me just create something. It starts with the Bible and then springboards off of that. It doesn't start in your own creativity. And then after the thought, you try to work the Bible into it. Right, you know, it'd be kind of like me sitting around preparing a message and be like, all right, well, what am I going to create first? Right? No, we say, what does the Word say? And how do we use the Scripture to reinforce the point? You know, it's the same idea, but in worship we want to do those things. So a song that we sing that is biblically accurate, it grows our faith, it matches Scripture. So our lives change, and when we pray, when the praise of our lips match the Scripture, it grows our faith. So our lives change and the situation looks different to us. You know, so that's why when we sing these scriptural-based songs, we just leave feeling better. We're like, man, I don't know what changed. But your faith grows through that declaring the praises of God. So this means that after singing a song that grows faith, you know, like singing a song that just makes me feel good, when I've quit singing it, it's over. The moment's over. But when I quit singing a song that has grown my faith through the practice of releasing this praise, it changes me forever, and it continues to build my faith. Changes my perspective. It changes me, okay? So we want to praise until faith comes, okay? And lastly, number five, we want to praise in celebration, which is kind of where we started, but we want to, when things are being celebrated, we want to praise. I know we got some Super Bowl crazy guys in here, right? Man, with Super Bowl, especially if it's your team. Let's pretend the Texans or Cowboys made it. Say pretend, man, I don't know. We're both pretending, I promise, and you may bash one or the other. Nonetheless, none made them. But pretend, or your team, I don't know, we got some crazy sometimes, like I'm an Eagles fan or something like further away. It's like, I don't know why, but that's fine. I know there's a lot of Cowboys and Texans fans in here, but pretend that your team was winning. And they weren't just winning, they were going to the Super Bowl. How stoked and excited would you be? You'd be acting a fool. How many of you know you'd be celebrating a little bit more than when your team that you don't like made it? We get excited at the Super Bowl when, like, it's not our team. How much more when our team is there? Right? So when we think about celebration, praise in celebration, how much more should we put on praise when we understand the focus of our praise is the risen Son of God? It's the linchpin of our faith. Without a resurrection, we're left without hope. But when there is a resurrection, there is a promise of a resurrection to come. And that it was the proof of everything that God said He was. He became through Jesus, and He proved it by His death and resurrection on the cross, which we're going to look at next week, the proof of who He was. But how many of you know this is something to celebrate? This is something to get a little bit excited about, right? And as foolish and as excited as you get with stupid football, does your life, what sport you like? You get excited about any sports? Baseball? Man, all right. World Series baseball, because I was like, other baseball, I'm dozing off, right? All the games they play. But World Series, right? Your team goes. They're down by three, and they launch a grand slam. It's good for you? Okay, got him in the room. Because he's like, it's football. I don't like football. But whatever it is, when your team wins, and you know that they have the victory, and you get to that place of where you're like, man, you know, you get so excited, you forget to watch the play. You ever done that? You're running, you're throwing the chips everywhere. Wife's getting mad because she's got to clean it up. You're so excited. Because of what's happening on a screen. But do we know the celebration that should be erupting in our spirit when we know that the King of heaven and earth has raised from the dead, and me as His son and His daughter get to declare the praises of who He is, not just on Resurrection Sunday, not just on Palm Sunday, but every day of my life that I get to celebrate. And it don't matter if there was a setback or I lost my job or I got a health issue. It doesn't matter, because at the end, we still win. right? This life is temporary. This flesh is temporary. At the end, it says there'll be no more suffering. There'll be no more sickness. All things will be made right. But in the moment of waiting, in the moment of desperation, in the moment where there's lack of faith, I can apply this praise and it changes everything. This is what we can tap into. Well, how many of you, when we have the key to this success, why are we not using the key? Like, I'll just stay outside the house. No, you got the keys to the kingdom. You can come in and you can enter into His courts and you can go through the door through thanksgiving and we can come in and actually celebrate in this lifetime and experience God's goodness now. This is what the spirit of praise does. John 12:12-13. So this is the fulfillment of the prophecy. It says, the next day the great crowd that had come for the festival heard that Jesus was on His way to Jerusalem. So they took the palm branches and they went to meet Him and they shouted, Hosanna! Blessed is He who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel. In the book of Mark it says, blessed is the coming King of our father David. Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest heavens. This word Hosanna, it means save us. We beseech Thee. Now beseech, I was like, what in the world? That's going to throw people off. Beseech means that I am crying out. I am begging. I am requesting. I am pleading for help. This is a desperate heart. This is a spirit of faith, praise towards God. But He says, save us. Psalms 118:25, and this is where this passage really comes from. It says, Lord, save us. Lord, grant us success. When we take that word, Hosanna. Now we know that this week, we're reminded of Passion Week, where Jesus shows His love and He proves His love to us. Not that it's happening right now, but it has already happened. But we reflect on that because this is the victory and the hope that we have in Him. From the time He entered Jerusalem to His death on the cross. You know, there's a moment on that cross where the Father had to literally turn His back on His Son. And He said, Father, why have You forsaken Me? Because you have to understand, all of Jesus' life, He had always been in perfect connection with God. But there was this moment for Him to give up His spirit and literally die. He had to remove His hand so that He could literally die. And He turns His back on His Son one time. But you know why I think He did that? Because everything that Jesus went through, He went through so it wouldn't have to happen to us. But God turned away from His Son once so that He'd never have to turn away from you and I. Can you stand up with me? This week, I hope that you really just experience, and I'm going to use the fullness of God's presence in your life. But maybe this week, if you're not feeling His presence, I want to challenge you to respond in praise. A lot of good worship music out there. I don't know if you play worship music around your house. Turn the radio on. Google search your favorite song. Hey, what song? You know, we can get on Facebook chats, all of these things. Hey, what are you listening to get your praise on? What are you doing to grow your faith? What are you doing to be excited? And let's fill our lives, first off, with the praise that God deserves, but that our proximity to Him would change. I know when we reflect on what God has done through Jesus, man, it causes me to shout. And to clap, and to celebrate, and to rejoice. This is truly, truly, truly something to be praised about. So next week, we're going to join together, celebrate Resurrection Sunday. It's something you are not going to want to miss. I was looking around the room. I said, man, we're going to have to work something out where there's not standing room only. But I hope everyone you invite this week comes. And I hope if they don't know God, that it'd be a great day for them to come to know Him. And that the borders of heaven would be expanded because there's too many people. Stir up your faith this week. Response with praise. Because when we praise, it releases God into our situation to ensure our victory. It releases strength to those who are in waiting. deliverance to those who are desperate, and it produces faith in our lives. Amen. How many of you need to put on a little bit of praise this week? And I don't know what you're going through, but God does. So how you respond is different, right? We can't all just praise from a place of desperation or praise from a place of faith. Like, it's different for everybody. But I guarantee you, there is one place of praise that you need to operate this morning. And may you respond to whatever that looks like for you. Can I get our prayer team to come up? Oh, man, I am excited about what God is doing. I pray that this next weekend, that we don't just show up expecting it to be like it's been in the past, but that it would be all that God wants it to be. I hope you don't miss it. It's going to be an exciting time. Let me pray for you. Lord, I thank you for each one here this morning. Lord, I thank you for the power of praise that you've given us. Lord, that there is power in it. So God, I pray that we would be people that praise you in every single situation, in every single moment. Father, in our praise, we can find that victory and that hope that you died for. Lord, I thank you for what you're doing in our lives. And Father, I pray as we remember and we reflect what you've done, Lord, I pray that we wouldn't stay there kind of bummed out, but Father, that we would just praise and there'd be an excitement that raises in our spirit. Father, if we go searching for you in the tomb, like some in the Bible did, that we'd find out he is not here. He is risen, and he is risen indeed. And that you are alive and well for us. This morning, how many of you know where you're struggling? Can you just lift your hand up? You know where you're struggling. Put your hand back now. It's one thing to not know. It's another thing to know. But I tell you what, if praise will be your response, whatever wall of promise or whatever wall's in the way of that promise, may it be knocked out of the way that you may walk into all of the fullness of what God has for you this morning. Amen? Amen? Like you want it, grab it, take it, apply it to your life. We love you. Be blessed. We got our prayer team available for you. If you want somebody to agree with you in prayer, they're here for you. We love you. Show back up next week. Invite some friends. Use social media. Get these cards. We love you. How many of you are excited about what God did today? Amen. We love you. We'll see you guys next week. Praise like God sitting at the right hand of God, giving us everything we have need of this week. Amen. We love you guys. Be blessed.
Thank you for joining us today. We hope you've been encouraged and empowered. If you'd like to know more about our family, follow us on Facebook at facebook.com/HTC Bay City or find us on the web at harvesttimebaycity.com.